Thank you, Millie, for that, and Gordon for leading us in worship this morning. If you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it with me to the New Testament book of Mark, in Mark chapter 4, finishing out Mark chapter 4 this morning. And while you're turning there, let me just say it's been a good week this week. Even though we had a little bit of snow and ice, I feel like it's been a pretty good week. God was faithful to use this building and a lot of people gathering on Tuesday night to hear our prayers for our Johnny and just continue to pray for his family and his recovery as well this next week. We just continue in prayer, right? We don't stop and cease in prayer, but we continue in prayer for those things. And then on Thursday night, even though it was kind of snowy and icy, Jason, JJ, and myself met up at the college and had a good time with about 50 college kids. And thank you for all of those who provided snacks for them. They were devoured, as all college kids usually do, especially when you hear about free food, you show up to it. So we had a great encouraging time with them, and hopefully next year we'll be able to partner with them at least once a month and just engage ourselves with those kids on the college campus who need to know the Lord. So it's been a very good week, and pray this next week is going to continue in that. But now let's turn to the Scripture, and we're going to look here at Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look to the maybe somewhat familiar passage to you of Jesus calming the storm, starting here in verse 35. This is what God's Word says. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for meeting here with us this morning. Thank you, God, for the time of worship that we've had already. But now, God, as we turn to your word, God, we pray that you would speak. God, not necessarily through my words, God, but through you, Holy Spirit, that you would convict our hearts as we have seen this text, God, and apply it to our lives. And would you point us to your truth? Most of all, that our truth would be applied to our lives, God, that you would change us, that you would mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And God, it's in his name I pray. Amen. We've had a lot of natural disasters and things that have happened in this last year, from things happening like wildfires right now out in California, to tornadoes, to hurricanes, to, I'm sure, snowstorms and ice storms and things like that, as we've even seen this last week. And sometimes we question and scratch our heads why this stuff happens. Does anybody wonder about that kind of stuff? I do. And we even think probably closer to home, because most of that hasn't affected us here. We think, well, why is this brokenness happening? Why is this family issue happening? Or why is this sickness happening? Why is this illness happening? Why are my kids acting like this? I've said that one, especially this last week. There's certain things that happen to us, and we wonder why, and we ask the Lord because we trust and have faith in him. But the reality is our world is broken, isn't it? Our world has evil in it. It does. It's not a surprise to anybody. You just have to turn on the news or just ask yourself and the things you see around. We know that evil is present in our world. And we know that's because we're sinners, right? All of this is just an outward manifestation of the brokenness in our own hearts, isn't it? That we are broken people, that we have this sin, of this disease inside of us that causes and perpetuates this sin in our world. And the only answer to that is Jesus Christ, amen? That's the only answer for our world. That's the only answer for our lives. And especially knowing that we are going to go through torments and pain and suffering and family issues and coworker issues and issues with jobs and issues with friends. And I mean, the list goes on and on and on. We know those issues are going to be there, but where do we turn when those issues do come? And that's where our text takes us this morning. Where do we turn when the issues come up in our lives? And I'm not trying to equate the issues in our lives as storms. You could call them that. But it's how we respond when those issues come up. And that's where the text takes us this morning. And again, we're finishing out here in chapter 4, which has been a lot of stuff. There's been a lot in this passage about parables, about God teaching us certain things. And this morning we end with an account of Jesus going across the sea. And if you've been in church for some time, you've probably heard this story, right? Jesus rebuking the winds and the waves. I mean, this is very common to us, especially if you've grown up in church. But maybe it's new to you this morning. I want to go through this text as we normally do. Just walk through this text and then seek how we can apply it to our lives. So let's look at these few verses together this morning, starting here in verse 35. We know that Jesus has been teaching and preaching for a long time, right? He's physically exhausted. He's emotionally exhausted. He's probably even spiritually exhausted. He's running on E, okay? If you've ever put in a very hard day's work or if you've engaged in some type of personal activity that's just drained you, that's where Jesus is right now. So what does he say? Again, they're there on the side of the sea because all this is taking place in Galilee, which is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Did I say that right? Yeah, they're in Galilee on the Sea of Galilee. I was just making sure I said that right. They're on the western side of that, and on the eastern side is where they're looking to go. So when evening had come, again, a long, exhausting day, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." Now, this would have been quite a journey, okay? They were probably in this little, like, 15-passenger sailboat, okay? This is what it would have been that they would have taken across this lake or this sea. They call it a sea. It's really a lake. But it would have been quite a bit of a journey for them to do that. So they get in already exhausted. Now, these guys are fishermen that are with Jesus, right? These are his disciples, and most of them do come from a fishing background. So they would have been used to this sea and going across it, especially at night. They would have been very familiar with this, especially as they've gone out to fish. So I'm sure they're thinking, okay, we're just trying to get rid of this crowd, right? Remember, this crowd is continually mobbing Jesus, following him everywhere. And at the evening, Jesus is exhausted and leaving the crowd, it says here in verse 36, they took with him in the boat just as he was. Okay, exhausted. I'm sure that they're even trying to help Jesus into the boat. He's to the point of physical exhaustion. Now, this shows us a lot of Jesus' humanity, doesn't it? That he's just like we are, that he experiences fatigue, he experiences exhaustion to the point of where he is very weak and needs to go and get some rest. And there's other boats with him, so they really cannot get rid of this crowd, can they? These guys are basically following him, even if it takes them getting their own boats and following the disciples and Jesus to this other part of the area. They're there, they're in the boats, and they go. But then, verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now, this is very interesting. And it's interesting because the Sea of Galilee is known for very extreme storms. Mount Hermon is probably about 30 miles away from this point. If you need a reference, you know, they do make Bibles with handy-dandy maps in the back of them. I always find these interesting. I know this is not part of my sermon, but if you take some time, of course not while I'm preaching, but you look to the back of your Bible, there's maps that display all of this. Some of them will say Jesus' ministry, and you can find out exactly where all these points were. So this is a physical place where Jesus is at and where these events are taking place. So I encourage you to do that, but not right now because I'm preaching, okay? So a great windstorm has arisen, and 30 miles away is Mount Hermon, like I was saying, a very tall point there in this region, okay? And that would have a lot of the cold air. Well, the cold air would go into the Sea of Galilee, which was a couple hundred feet below sea level, and these, like, hurricanes would come up on this little lake. So this was a very violent place to be and to make your livelihood. And that's what these disciples, again, who were sailors or fishermen, they would have been familiar with this. But a great windstorm arose. Literally here, this could be translated as an earthquake. So just imagine you're in a boat and you're being tossed around, okay? Again, I've only had that happen once. I went to Alaska and deep sea fished, and I do not have sea legs. I'll just say that. I did not do well. So I cannot imagine being in this type of experience. And the waves were crashing into the boat, and the boat was filling up, right? They didn't have to go turn on the pump. What did they do? Probably throw buckets out, right? And they were scared. I mean, just put yourself in this scenario. These guys were scared for their lives. Now, just think of who these guys were. Again, these were fishermen. They'd been on this lake hundreds of times before. They'd grown up on it. They'd probably experienced some of these storms before. So you think this is a pretty bad storm? Absolutely. These guys are terrified. And again, these are not sometimes they're painted like this, but no one really knows what they look like. A very, like, and I'm not saying this in a mean way, but very feminine-looking men, just kind of like weaklings. Like, they don't look like fishermen, I'll just say that, who pull in hundreds of pounds of fish with their bare hands, okay? So these guys were not like your sissies, okay? They would have been real strong guys, physical guys, rough guys. They'd grown up on the sea here. And here this is coming, these waves are crashing into the boat, and where's Jesus? He's taking a snooze in the back of the boat, right? He's back there on the cushion. That's what it says here in verse 38. He was in the stern, in the back of the boat, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him up. So just imagine this. Waves are, just the point of exhaustion that Jesus might that had to have been in, to where you've got water coming into your boat, and this guy is still asleep, okay? So just imagine that point of physical exhaustion that Jesus is just completely out, okay? He's sleeping. And they woke him up, right? Because they're scared for their lives. Notice what it says here. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Literally, we're dying here. Do you not care about us? And Jesus is, of course, like awoken from this sleep. And he then rebukes the winds and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. Again, miraculous, right? Absolutely miraculous that this could take place. So they're questioning him and asking, well, if you really loved us, why would you let us perish right now? That's basically what they're saying. And he's wakened by them probably yelling this at him because a great storm and wind was coming around. He's woken up by this, but he stands up and he rebukes the wave, right? Like I would do to my 2-year-old, right? That's basically what Jesus is doing here. He's speaking down to the winds and the waves and telling them to stop doing what they are doing, and immediately this takes place. He says, peace, stop, right? Literally put a muzzle on it and keep the muzzle on it, okay? So keep the muzzle on the wind and the waves, and everything then went calm. Now, if you've been around a storm before and you've been by water, and usually after the fact, there are still some like residual winds or some waves that are still high and crashing around. But notice what happens here. There was a great calm, right? Just a glassy light. Just think about that. And they go from being absolutely terrified for their lives to being in the calm of this lake. And then it turns to fear and dread with this guy that's sleeping in the back of the boat that they thought they knew. Like, who is this guy that he has such power and authority? And you know, back then, this is the day and age where they thought no one, no human being, no created thing had any power over the ocean or over water, right? Only God had power over the water because nothing could tame it, right? You can't tame a storm by like saying stuff out it or shouting at it, right? You can't tame it. It can't be tamed even by man-made things, yet they're sitting here in awe by a man that they'd seen cast out some demons. They'd seen him heal some people and had some miraculous events take place. They'd heard his testimony about repenting of their sins and believing in God. But here they look at a man who has just miraculously stopped the most powerful thing that they have ever seen. He stopped it by just his words. He says, peace, be still. And there was great calm. And then Jesus turns to them and says, why are you so afraid? Like, come on, do you not know who I am? Where's your faith? That's what he says. Have you still no faith? Like, you've seen me do all this other stuff. Why do you think that this storm would be any issue for me? That's basically what he's saying here. And again, much like I'm sure we would be if we weren't already in the water, now scared to death, in verse 41, it says, they were filled with great fear. Some versions might say terrified, okay? So they go from being afraid of this storm, like, okay, we're very scared right now. That's the storm. And then the storm's calmed, and they go from afraid to terrified of Jesus. Does this make sense? These guys are scared. Again, these are not just the sissy guys either. These are big, bulky guys that have just been absolutely shaken to their core by what has just taken place. They were filled with great fear, terrified. And they said to one another, who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Again, only God can control the natural occurrences of a storm, of the water, of the wind, right? No man can control those things. Who is this guy? Again, they don't really see clearly who Jesus is. I experienced that by demonstrating how they respond to the storm, right? They really don't trust that he is God in the flesh. And that's probably true for us too, right? When we read the story like this, we don't actually believe sometimes that this is God in the flesh taking these events. Now, we have to go back and say again that this is a historical account, right? This actually happened. We know that this actually happened. It's based here. It's also found in the book of Matthew. It's also found in the book of Luke. And you could go back when these things were written. Again, we have details in order that we might go back and follow up with those people in order that we might confirm these things actually happened. So that's the way it was written to us. But you also might be thinking here, maybe you've never heard this. I hadn't heard this before until studying this passage. There's a lot of similarities here between Jesus and Jonah, right? Except Jesus wasn't running away from God, right? Jesus was God. But where do we find Jonah? We find him in a storm, don't we? He's like, I'm not going to Nineveh. I've heard about that place. I'm not going there. So what does he say? He gets on a boat and he runs away, right? He goes the opposite direction. And the storm is raging. They're all going to die, right? We're perishing. What are we going to do? Go find Jonah. Let's throw him in. It's going to be his problem, right? He's got to be the issue. This is what Jonah 1:12 says. There's only one thing to do. If I perish, you survive. If I die, you will live. He's sacrificing himself so that the people on the boat might live. And that's a great parallel here. While we don't see Jesus sacrificing himself here in this passage, but we do know that Jesus ultimately calms the greatest storm in life, right? Our eternal condemnation for our sins on the cross. So ultimately, this is pushed down the road where Jesus is saying, do you not believe who I am? If you believe, have faith in me because I am the one who is going to die. I'm going to be your substitute to pay for your sins in order that you might live. Just like Jonah. Even though Jonah's situation is turned around, and so too it is with us when we have faith in Jesus Christ, our lives are completely restored. Our lives are completely given life in order that we might live for Jesus Christ. So through his sacrifice, we live. And I think that's a great, interesting parallel here to this passage. Again, the winds and the waves do not overtake God. God is in complete control of every situation in life. And I think that's a great reminder for us this morning. So let's get practical. Let's see how this applies to our lives this week. So let's notice here first that Jesus is the calm, right? He's the calm. And he's the only one who can be the calm because he is God in the flesh, is he not? He's God in the flesh. And this is what Colossians 1:16, the first part of that says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Everything was created by who? By Jesus, right? Everything, okay? So is there anything outside of God's control? No. So that should bring us to a point of comfort, right? That there is literally no circumstance, however terrible, however evil, however wicked, however insurmountable it seems, Jesus is still in control, isn't he? And we know that he is on his throne because he's the creator of all things. So let us step back and remember that Jesus is the creator. And sometimes when our problems get really tough and we kind of get swamped, I know I do, by our problem, and that's like tunnel vision, all you can see is the issue or the problem, we forget that God is in control, don't we? I mean, we're like these disciples. We're terrified. We're going to die. You might even have thought that before. We're going to die. I'm going to die. I don't know what this problem is going to do, but it's going to be the ruin of me financially. It's going to ruin my family. It's going to ruin my friends. It's going to ruin, right? That's what we do. But we got to step back and see what? God is the creator. And he's going to take care of us, isn't he? He's going to take care of us. That's our faith, trusting in him. So nothing happens in this life like a haphazardly or pointlessly, but God has purpose and process through all different circumstances because he's the creator. But we also know that Jesus is the sustainer, right? This is what Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So how is your body held together right now? By Jesus, right? Yes, it's explained through biology and physics and all that stuff I don't know about, okay? But I ultimately do know God uses all of that to hold us together. So God is not absent, is he? He's not that creator that's just like, poof, and then I'm going to be gone, right? You guys kind of figure it out down there. No, he's not like that at all. He's sustaining every single molecule, right? He's sustaining every single atom to uphold the universe for his glory. All things, he says, were held together by him. So even in your situation, right? Even in your life, as your body physically ails, okay? Not that any of us have any physical issues, right? No? We know that they're everywhere, right? But even in that, can God sustain you? Absolutely. Your hope is not in a great physical conditioned body, right? It's in Jesus Christ and him sustaining you to the point to where you say, okay, God, I'm submitting my life to you. Whatever comes, comes. And I trust, Lord, that if it's my time to go, it's my time to go. We trust that. We trust that the Lord does not do things arbitrarily, right? He sustains everything for a purpose. And that's the point, right? Jesus is the point. So Jesus is the point of life. This is the first part of Colossians. It says this, all things were created for him, through him and for him. That's the first part of Colossians 1:16. All things are created through him and for him. So why do you exist? Why are you taking up oxygen right now? For God. For the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why you live. You're not here on this earth just to expend energy, make money, and die, right? You're here to glorify God with your life. But this can only come through knowing him personally, right? Through Jesus Christ. But we put our identity in so many other things. We say, well, my life's just about being attractive enough or wealthy enough or have enough friends or have everything just stable in my life enough or just to be comfortable enough. But really, what we're doing is we're worshiping those things rather than worshiping Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, if you put your identity, hope, in being a good physical person or a good beautiful person or a good, well, you fill in the blank, healthy, wealthy person, all of those things, they're going to let you down, aren't they? They are. They're going to let you down ultimately. Only Jesus Christ, who is your identity, who you were created for, can give you that purpose in life that will last not only to the end of your life here, but also into eternity and on throughout for all of eternity, forever, okay? He gives you purpose in life, but you have to know his calm in your life. You have to have that peace that surpasses all understanding that only can come through Jesus Christ. And I think secondly here, we notice that Jesus carries us through the storm. And this is the really interesting point of this passage as I was studying this last week. That, yes, the disciples are in this really treacherous situation. I know I would probably be like screaming and scared out of my mind right now if I was in that boat. But notice how they respond. They say, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Literally here, do you not care that we're dying? Or in other words, they could say, Jesus, I thought you loved me. Why is this bad stuff happening to me? That's really what they're saying there, isn't it? Do you not care? But Jesus steps back and says, yes, I do care. Where's your faith? Because Jesus says that I love you and I am going to allow you to go through things in your life that are considered storms, right? Pains, illnesses, sicknesses, hurt, loneliness. There's things that you're going to go through in your life, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you anymore. It doesn't mean that God loves you less. It doesn't mean that you're out of touch in your relationship with God. It doesn't mean necessarily that God is punishing you, though he could be, if you're wayward and trying to live in your sin. But the point here is that Jesus, through his love for you, is ultimately saying that through the cross, everything has been finished, right? The greatest storm of your life has been taken care of in the cross because you and your eternal condemnation for your sin, right? Your rebellion for worshiping all this other stuff instead of worshiping God has created a debt, right? A debt that only God himself could pay. And you see, God has come in Jesus Christ in order to pay that debt, in order to give us life through himself, so that now when we go through these minor pains, they might not seem minor, but in the grand span of eternity, they are minor. Think about this. As we go through these pains and illnesses and hardships in our lives, we know that God is right there with us, right? What's he doing with the disciples here? He's saying, hey, I'm right here with you guys. Yes, I love you. Yes, I came for you. Of course I love you. I'm going to go to the cross and die for you. Of course I love you. I'm going to take care of you. And in this circumstance, he does calm the storm. And in your circumstance, he might heal, right? He might, you know, make the situation more comfortable. He might heal of the issue or the illness, but he also might not. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Of course he loves you. He's died ultimately to show that he loves you, right? So we have to trust in that ultimately. We're not trusting in being a great, healthy person because ultimately one day that's going to end. Yeah, you might make it to 100 years old. You might make it to 110, which would be really crazy, right? I'd definitely come see you. You might make it to that. But even then, right, life ends. And then we enter into eternity, okay? So what Jesus is saying here is, I have conquered sin and death and Satan for you on the cross in order that you might be at peace with me, and peace that will carry you through whatever you're facing in this life. So what's the answer to all this? Well, it's faith in Jesus, isn't it? That's what he says in verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Of course I love you. I'm going to carry you through this circumstance. It's all going to be okay. And even if you physically die for me, it's still all going to be okay. What does Paul say? To live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? It's a win-win for us because we're in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And then he says, have you still no faith? Do you still not see clearly who I am? And I think that's what we need to hear this morning, because sometimes Jesus gets really blurry when we're going through hard circumstances, doesn't it? Oh, do I really trust him? Am I really a Christian? I mean, we begin to doubt those things. I think Satan fills those things in there. So we need to go back and clearly see that our faith and foundation is in Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So the best thing that you can do when you're in a circumstance where you have tendency to doubt Jesus, the best thing you can do is run to the word of God. Now, you might not want to do that at all. You might want to run the other direction, but that comes back to disciplining yourself daily to get into the Word, get into a routine of coming and sitting before the feet of Jesus in His Word. I harp on this every single week, but it's a good thing to harp on, okay? We need to get into the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to be involved in areas where we can grow, Bible studies, in fellowship with other believers, come to church, hear from His Word. These things will grow and have clarity in your eyes to see the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, if you're trying to do it another way, if you're trying to get through that difficulty or situation or illness or sickness in your life without Jesus, it's just going to lead to more heartache and more pain. Jesus has given us the antidote right here. Come and hear from the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God, and that will give you the power to carry you through the situation that you're in. And I think that's an encouragement for us all, because we all neglect Jesus more than we should. But right here, he's given us the truth. So we need to have faith clearly to see that God can carry us through no matter what situation we're in, because the situation does not define us. Jesus defines us, okay? Our identity must be in him. And when we put our identity in other things, it just leads to more pain and more heartache and more suffering. So let's find our focus, our calm in Jesus Christ this morning. And that's where I want to ask you where your calm is. Is it found within yourselves, or is it found in Jesus, the one who can bring you true peace that surpasses all understanding, like Philippians 4 tells us? Find peace in Jesus Christ, no matter what situation you go through. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. This is not just for American Christians, because we rarely suffer, okay? This is for Christians throughout all of history, those who are being killed as martyrs, right? Those even currently being killed as martyrs could look at this verse and say, I trust in Jesus. He's going to carry me through. So this truth is not only for us, but is also for global believers this morning. So again, let me ask you, where is your hope? Where's your faith? Is it in Jesus Christ? Or is it in yourself? Or is it in things in this world that aren't going to fulfill you or sustain you? Let it only be in Jesus Christ. And I hope and I pray that it is for you this morning. Let's go out to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. God, thank you for calming the greatest storm in our life, Father, which is our rebellion to you. Lord, I know even for my own life, it is so easy to rebel against you and to worship other things. But God, you continually pull me back, asking me where my faith is. And Father, I know it's true for everyone within the sound of my voice this morning, God. And I pray for them, Father, for us all, that we would submit our lives to you, that you would be central in our lives, Father, that we would not find our identities in how healthy we are or in how wealthy we are or in how good we look or how well together put our family is. But God, that we ultimately have identity in you, so that when we go through these issues in our lives, of sickness and discomfort and stress, Father, we can turn to you and say, God, we trust you, that you're going to carry us through your Holy Spirit through this situation. And even if it requires me to die, I know, Father, that I have eternity with you, though I was on the other side. God, might our hope be in you this morning. Let us trust in you, Father. Thank you for your word, and let us respond now with hearts joyful in the salvation that you have given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.